Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us tonight comes from both readings that you heard before. And in our theme for this Lent, as we take a look at the words of Jesus from the cross, we remind ourselves the very end of this passage from Luke. The thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The man and woman stumble out of the garden into a harsh, strange world. Before this, just that morning, everything had been beautiful. God had come and walked with them in that garden. God even went so far as to entrust them with one simple "do not." "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat," he said, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." But when the moment of truth came, when the serpent spoke to them by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam caved in. He let Eve eat. He ate too. Everything changed. When God finds them hiding, he announces some harsh new realities. The woman will experience pain during childbirth. Eve was given the privilege of bearing physical life into the world, but now that moment of joy will be clouded with agony. A reminder that every child ever born will face death because of sin. The man's work is now cursed. As Adam tills the ground for food, that ground will instead produce thorns and thistles. Work will be by the sweat of his brow. Backbreaking work begins here. A constant reminder that sin is in the world. For both Adam and Eve, for their offspring, death is now guaranteed. They will return to dust. The consequences continue. To clothe Adam and Eve, the Lord uses animal skins, meaning a sacrifice had to be made to cover their shame. And furthermore, they are evicted from the Garden of Eden, this place made just for them. They are cast out of paradise. The chance to eat from the tree of life, not to be confused with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that chance is gone as they make their way out into a newly broken world. But that's not all God said that day. He promised the serpent, "I will put enmity, strife, warfare between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, serpent, and you shall bruise his heel." There will be sin, there will be pain, there will be death in this broken world, but someone is coming now to crush the head of evil and to restore paradise. There will be a new tree of life someday, but it will look far different from the one Adam and Eve leave behind. On a hill called Golgotha, three men are hung on crosses one Friday. Two of the men are convicted criminals. There's little doubt that these are violent men who are getting what they deserve. But the one in the middle is the furthest from a violent man. He hangs on that cross simply because he claimed to be the King of the Jews and the Son of God. He certainly doesn't look like a king. There's no cloud of glory around him. And if you believe that gods don't bleed, he certainly fails the test. Hanging there, he is completely exposed. Perhaps the crown of thorns remains. His hands, his feet are spiked to rough wood. He appears helpless to all who look at him. No one sees the truth. Except one. Now the Roman soldiers have administered the law to the thieves in a most devastating and effective way. They have sinned and they're getting their paycheck for sins right here, right now. They've heard Jesus speak at least twice. The first time from the cross, he prayed forgiveness for those who didn't know what they were doing. The second time he spoke, it was to care for his mother. One of the criminals joins in heaping scorn on Jesus, but that leads the other one to speak up and say, "Don't you even fear God? Seeing you're under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're just getting what our sins deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's incredible. This thief agrees that he has sinned, that he's only getting what he deserves. He goes on to declare that Jesus is innocent of all wrongdoing. He also acknowledges Jesus is Lord and that he will live after his death and come into his kingdom. This thief's heart has been broken open by the innocent suffering of Jesus. Take a look. The Lord will not leave this world without a preacher. If the religious leaders won't do it, if the civil officials won't do it, if his own followers won't do it, Jesus will call a criminal to announce the truth that he is Lord of a kingdom of grace. And it's then that Jesus speaks a third time, saying, "Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise, once lost, is back. Regained for the thief on the cross. It is certainly not because of his life of good works and service to his fellow man. It is most certainly his because of the service of the Savior. On that cross, Jesus is suffering God's wrath for that thief and for Adam and for you and me. The whole world. And if Jesus suffers all of God's wrath for sin on that cross, then God has no wrath left for you. Therefore, the thief is welcomed into paradise for the sake of Jesus. Paradise regained. Now, this is hard for us to comprehend for a number of reasons, one of which is we lack the advantage of Adam and Eve. We've never been to paradise. We've never seen things the way they ought to be. That makes it extremely important that we pay attention to these words spoken at the cross. What I mean is this. Whatever else paradise is, whatever else heaven is like, we get the best definition right here. Jesus says to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did you hear it? With me. With Jesus. Paradise means being with Jesus, being with His Father, being with His Spirit without anything to stand in your way. When paradise was lost, what did Adam and Eve do? They ran and hid. With Jesus' death on the cross, the doors to heaven swing open and you can run into where God is. The Bible repeatedly tells us that this is the substance of paradise. St. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, "And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words," the apostle says. In the book of Revelation, paradise is described as the city of God coming down out of heaven, touching down on the earth. The city of God, where God, the King of Light, is right there with His people. Now that's a pretty wide angle view. All the thief on the cross knew is that he was going to be with Jesus in paradise that very day. And that was enough. And you know what? Some of the deepest growth happens when you learn to accept that Jesus is enough. People may mistreat you, disrespect you, withhold their affection from you. But Jesus has held nothing back. His cross is proof that He wants you to be with Him. You may not have the biggest, best, newest, shiniest, or fanciest. But Jesus says that you are more valuable to Him than silver or gold. His cross says that He would die to gain you. You may feel like you're losing everything, or you have lost everything, or you may feel like you're never going to find the love that you want, and you won't until your heart is broken open by the innocent suffering of Jesus. You won't be able to love another person well until you find completeness in Jesus. Until you find yourself unconditionally loved and accepted at His cross. But once you are convinced that Jesus really is enough, then you can move out into healthy relationships. Your expectations won't crush your human relationships because your needs are already being met in the Son of God. I could keep going with examples, but I want to instead just challenge you to take a moment right now to apply the message to yourself. In what part of your life do you really need to grab onto the truth that Jesus is enough? Now, of course, He's more than enough Jesus is God's generosity in the flesh, but do you understand what I mean? Where do you need to work on making Jesus your contentment? Where do you need His opinion of you to matter more than anybody else's? What corner of your life needs to be invaded with the thought, Jesus is enough? And do you believe that He is? How could you not? As His life is slipping away, He's sharing the good news. He's comforting the conscience of a broken-hearted convict. He opens the kingdom to everyone who wants to be with Him. To know this love, the love of Jesus, is to have one foot in paradise already. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord Jesus, we marvel at the fact not only do we have paradise to look forward to, we marvel at the way that You let people in. It's not through their goodness. It's not through a stellar resume. It's not anything that we bring to the table. You let us in because You paid our way. On the cross, You paid it all. We truly do owe all to You, because Your cross becomes a doorway through which we can enter into paradise. But it's all gift. It's all grace. It's all a result of that terrible price You willingly paid. May we, like the thief, confess our sins openly, trust fully in the innocence of Jesus, and look forward to being with Him forever. The only reason why being Your love. In Your name we pray. Amen.